For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Brothers and sisters, St. Peter today is writing to ordinary Christians trying to live faithfully in a world that isn't particularly friendly to that effort. They're dealing with tension and misunderstanding, even suffering, and into that, St. Peter gives a word from Psalm 34. Whosoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak and pursue it. Now, it sounds straightforward. Almost too straightforward. And the longer you sit with it, the more searching it becomes. Because Peter isn't giving tips for a better life. This isn't some kind of placation. This isn't some kind of quote that you would find on a Pinterest board. This is deep counsel from the Holy Scriptures, from the Psalms themselves. He's describing what a life shaped by Christ actually looks like. When the psalmist first wrote these words, he understood something true about righteous living. But when Peter brings these forward, it's as though they've deepened. It's the paradox and mystery of Scripture, quoting Scripture. Now we hear them in the light of something greater, of Jesus, the Son of God. So to love life and to see good days doesn't just mean that everything's going hunky-dory and it's all going well. It means a desiring of the life that is hidden with Christ in God. It means a longing, ultimately, to see the goodness of the Lord, to dwell in his presence. And if that's the life we want, St. Peter says that then it will show up in our lives in a very specific way. And it will show up in the way that we speak. Peter says, let him keep his tongue from evil. That's where he starts. Not with dramatic acts nor big sacrifices, but with the tongue. And we see this. We see this in the Scriptures. We see Jesus quote this. We see St. James saying that the hardest member of the body is the tongue, to bridle. But because that's where much of our life actually happens, the tongue is so important. This is how we connect with people. This is how we have relationships with other people. The fathers of the church took this very seriously. And we see Jesus takes this very seriously. He says that what is in a man's heart, what is in a person's heart, comes forth, gushes out of his mouth. What comes out of the mouth is reflective of the evil that's in a man or a woman's heart, or the good. The fathers take what this understanding very seriously. They saw this not as just a small moral point of the many things that we have to follow, but as actually central to the discipline of our Christian life. Because our words reveal who we are. It reveals what's in our hearts. They shape our relationships. They can heal or they can damage. So this isn't just about avoiding outright lies. This isn't about cussing or anything else that we've heard about the tongue, right? And those things are important. But it's about the quieter things, too. It's about gossip, sarcasm that cuts too deep. About the way that we spin a web around ourselves to protect ourselves through our words, to make ourselves look better, to protect our hearts from our neighbors. It is a self-defense mechanism. Or even to make other people look worse. St. Peter immediately points us to Christ in the midst of this in the midst of this crisis about our tongue. He says, Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There it is. The person of Jesus, the Son of God, bridled his tongue successfully. That's the measure. Jesus is the pattern. So we learn to speak by watching Jesus. And then St. Peter says, turn away from evil and do good. So this is not just avoiding what's wrong, but actively choosing what's right. The Christian life isn't empty space where sin used to be. It's not a negative, it's not a vacuum. It's filled with concrete acts of goodness. Small ones mostly, but faithfulness is in the ordinary things. This is where sanctification happens. This is where we become holy, in the small things. So choosing patience, choosing kindness, choosing what is right when it would be easier not to. This is the radical way of Jesus Christ. And then St. Peter presses further. He says, seek peace and pursue it. Okay, well, what does that mean? This does not mean just to appreciate peace. And not just hope for it passively. Oh, I hope the world just becomes peaceful. If we could all just get along. No, we have to pursue it. St. Peter says to pursue it. That words matter. Because peace rarely just happens. It doesn't just pop out of nowhere. Something has to happen. It has to be gone after. It takes intention. It takes effort. Blessed are the peacemakers, our Lord Jesus Christ says. And often it costs something. The radicalness of peace costs something. It might mean holding back the response we feel entitled to. It might mean going first when you'd rather have waited for the other person. It might mean letting go of being right when we know that we are, at least in the way we want to prove it that we are, that we think we are. This is where it becomes clear. Peter isn't describing a personality type. This is not a Myers-Briggs, you know, ENFJ or an Enneagram type 4. There's all these different programs that we can use to help us understand ourselves. This is not a particular type of personality. This is describing the life shaped by the radical teachings of Jesus. Many church divines emphasize that the church is meant to be a community that actually lives this out. Not just believes the right thing, which is what we've emphasized in the Western church. We write belief, right? But the early church understood that it goes beyond just intellectual assent and consent. This has to be an embodiment of what Jesus talks about, of the way the radical teachings of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount and all of his parables and all of his teachings and what St. Paul and Peter and Jude and James and St. John talk about in their epistles. This is radical living. And we have to embody it. It's not just enough to know it. So especially how we handle conflict. Especially in how we speak to one another, because our words are hurtful. You know, the idiom, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's the biggest lie I've ever heard. I can't tell you how many more times I've been hurt by words than a slight, you know, slap on the knee with a stick. But words hurt. Our words have power. There's something, and there's a reason why God spoke creation into existence. Because words do have power. That the Word, Jesus Christ, sustains all of creation. And God has given us, through the ability of language, to co-create with him in the way that we speak to one another. So how we speak to one another, it's we either are seeking peace through this or we're not. This isn't an abstract ideal. Again, this isn't some like Pinterest board quotation that we put on our bathroom wall or whatever. This is something very concrete. How we live our lives. It shows up in our conversations. It shows up in our disagreements, in the quiet decisions we make every day, throughout the day, how we treat one another. Because the outside is looking at us. What's different about us? They're seeing us in the way that we live. And that is the witness of the church. So Peter gives us a promise and a warning here to end. He says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So God is not distant. He hears our sufferings. He sees what we're going through. And he comes down. He does miraculous things. He hears us. And Isaac Williams, Anglican divine, says, he puts it so beautifully. He says, when we actually begin to live this way, when we take these words seriously day by day, it does something to us. We find that God is not only hearing our prayers, he is giving us the desire to pray. Christ's presence becomes more real to us. His peace begins to settle into our lives. Not as an idea, but as something we experience. So we shouldn't pretend this comes naturally. Left to ourselves, our words get from us. We justify ourselves. We replay arguments, wishing we would have twisted the knife a little deeper in that argument. We choose being right over being reconciled. So this kind of life has to come from somewhere deeper. And that's from the Jesus, that's from Jesus's yoke. The Holy Spirit, the burden is light. He does all the heavy lifting here. We just have to run to him and ask him to help us. It comes from Christ. He is the one who spoke without deceit. He is the one who constantly chose what was good over evil. He is the one who lived a perfect life and pursued peace all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. He pursued the peace that we've been talking about during this time. He chose, instead of smiting his enemies as the Son of God and carrying himself off the cross and overthrowing the bonds of slavery, of the Roman oppression, he chose peace on the cross. And that should say a lot about how we choose to interact with those who are our adversaries. This isn't something that we do on our own strength. It's a call to stay close to Jesus, to let his life begin to shape our lives, because again, he's the one that does all the heavy lifting. So let us stay close to him. Let us ask him for strength. So what would it look like today, brothers and sisters, to restrain our tongue? What is that one place where you know your words tend to slip? Which relationship in your life it is? Where is God asking you not to just avoid conflict, but to actually seek out peace? And there's someone, one or at least one person in every one of our lives. We're being asked by the Lord to pursue reconciliation and peace and not avoid it. So I want you to think about who that person is. Because it's there in these ordinary decisions that the life of Christ becomes visible in us to the world, to our brothers and sisters. And it's in there that we begin, even now, to love life and to see good days, as the psalmist says. Not because everything is easy, but because God has given us the freedom to worship him. Because God is present in our lives in a radical way. Because our eyes are upon him. So peace begins to take root in our lives. As a tree planted by the water, Psalm 1 says. Let us grow in the graces of God. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.